So we're going to spend some time today. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, if you want to go there. I'd like to share a little bit about two items in God's Word that are great and necessary for good godly relationships with one another or with groups of people, and those are the words forgive and reconcile. And those are two things that are very necessary to have a godly relationship with people, whether it be friendships or marriage or whatever the relationship is. And as we know, there is a lot of good in this world, right? A lot of good things. People do good things, and there's a lot of junk and a lot of bad stuff. And sometimes it's an eye-opener to see how terribly people treat each other, even within a marriage or within a friendship or just in a civil relationship in a town, with things that people do to each other. It's kind of astounding. I guess if you have a job as a policeman, you really see a lot because you're seeing people at a very bad time in their life. But these things happen. But not that God wants them, but they happen. And in Romans, and we have the choice of either kind of following that way of living the bad stuff or following a way of living of good things to do in a relationship. And in Romans 12, verse 18, great truth here. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's the will of God, that we at least can live peaceably on this earth while we're living for God amongst all people, whoever they may be, that we can at least do that. And that's a tough thing to sometimes. Yeah, there's so much strife and anxiety and hatred and just a lot of junk that goes on. But God's will is that we can live peaceably, or do live peaceably. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, familiar verse of scripture. We can choose to do it the way of God's way, or we can choose to do the things the way of the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us, that's a very round vegetable. Did you know that I always thought for years that the lettuce vegetable was what created the heavens and earth? Lettuce. And it was a command. I thought God commanded, lettuce, make this, make that. I thought it was pretty funny. But I found out that that's not what happened. So here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us, I guess that's how it should be read, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God wants us to be especially good to the believers, to one another, and that's certainly available to do. Let's go to Psalm 86. So there are many things that we can do in a relationship to ruin it. We can say horrible things towards each other. We can steal from one another. We can deceive one another and cheat and hate one another. And those are all sometimes come very naturally because of the old man nature. Or we can do the things concerning what God's Word says. We can strengthen relationships based on the good things of God's Word, or we can mess them up. Almost all relationships start off pretty good, like boyfriend, girlfriend, at least initially you can see no wrong in the other person, and it's like the greatest person on earth, and then there comes a day where you see a flaw. And that might be the next day, or it might take a few months, but someday it shows up, and then you see another flaw, and then it goes on and on, and then what do you do with all that? So God's got an answer to it. But the two things that we're to do in these relationships is forgive and reconcile. Now we know God does a lot of forgiving in Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." God does forgive, and we know God forgives. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. God's very nature, because of his love, is also forgiving. Colossians chapter 2. You know, I can't believe it, but I can't find my Bible. We use the ESV version, English Standard Version, in the PA Bible. It's a little easier for people to read. And so I use my phone. And I kept my Bible at the house on the shelf, you know, in my study. And then when we packed up, I put it in a really special spot so that it wouldn't get marred or lost or ripped. And I can't find it. So it's really protected. So I'm using Susan's.
It's really safe.
So it's kind of funny. I was like, I can't find it. I went through almost every box it's available. It'll show up in due time.
In your glove compartment.
I was thinking about the car underneath the seat.
It could be. I should check that.
What about the bookshelf?
Huh?
The bookshelf.
Yeah, they're not up yet.
Oh, okay.
My study
is. If you were Catholic, you could pray to St. Anthony.
Yeah.
Quick, read the word.
Maybe I should talk to one shot. He's a St. Anthony, right?
Yeah, yes.
Well, anyway. So we're going to Colossians chapter 2.
Quickly.
Verse 13. Well, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering."
Where are you?
Chapter 3.
What did I tell you?
You said 2. 3. 3, verse 12?
Oh, right. I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry.
Sounded good. Okay.
Yeah, this is chapter 2, verse 13.
No, chapter. It's
probably meant to
chapter 3, verse
12. Yeah, chapter 3, sorry. "Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even as any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." God is a forgiving God, and he wants us to forgive. We're supposed to do the forgiving as well. Ephesians chapter 4. So there are two words that are used quite often in the New Testament for the word forgive. One of them is the Greek word aphinomi, and it means to send away or send forth, to yield up, to expire. A lot of times we think of it as like clean the slate. You know, the slate's clean, I forgave, it's gone, it's no longer there. And then the other word is charizomai, and the root word of that is charis, which we know is the word for grace. And that definition basically is to show oneself gracious, kind, benevolent, to grant forgiveness, to pardon, to give freely. And so those are used most of the time for the word forgive or forgiving or forgiveness. And, you know, we're not supposed to forgive like, I know I'm supposed to forgive, so I'm going to forgive you, but damn it, I don't want to. The charizomai would be that, you know, where you just, you're graciously forgiving an individual of a wrong. And then the other part is that it is a clean slate. That's what you're making, a clean slate. So that forgiveness has a lasting, at least goes for 10 minutes, you know what I mean? It has, where you're starting over, so to speak, in the sense of that sin is there no more. And those are the things that we're to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, very familiar verse of scripture. It says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And that's what we're supposed to do. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally. It's not the normal. Like, if it was natural, it would be pretty easy to do. Something that we do have to learn. Now, some people are taught early in life to incorporate that into their lifestyle, and maybe after a while it does become simple. But initially, it's not a natural thing where I'm just going to cheerfully forgive that person and not think about it and treat them like it never happened. It's something that we decide to do and we learn to do. But it's a godly thing that God wants us to do, is to forgive. Whether it's a group of people or a single person or whatever it is, we're to forgive one another even as, and the word "even as" shows the standard of how much we're supposed to do it, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. He has forgiven us of a lot of stuff. And so sometimes that forgiveness may not be the easiest thing to do. And, you know, think about the 12 apostles when they were walking with Jesus Christ, and he's doing what he's doing, and he's the Son of God, and he's living the love of God, and he's forgiving people, and he's helping people. And those 12 apostles had the privilege of observing what he was doing and learning from them. And one day, Peter asks them the question, you know, in Matthew 18, I think, you know, how many times are we supposed to forgive a brother? You know. And he pulls out this big number, like 7 times? You know, like, that's a lot of times. And, you know, the answer, as you know, is no, 70 times 7, which is the figure of speech saying you just keep doing it. You know, there is no number that, you know, okay, I met my quota, that guy's done. You've used up all your green stamps, and that's it. There's no more left. You know, that's a big lesson to learn. Sometimes it's hard for people to graciously forgive somebody. You know, it's just not hard, but it can be learned. Back to Colossians chapter 2. I just want to bring an emphasis to this. You know, God very plainly states it. In chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. It's very easy to understand. It may not be easy to do, but it's easy to understand. But it is available to do. And the other word is the word reconcile. And it's a familiar verse, a term for us, you know, where you're bringing back together that which has been separated. And in a relationship, if there was a mar in there and there's forgiveness, the next step is to bring that which was separated back together. I'm sure you've heard people say, or maybe even thought it yourself, or maybe even said it yourself, "I'll never forgive this person for what they did to me, or that group, or whatever." Or, "I'll forgive them, but I'm never going to do anything with them again in my life. I want nothing to do with them." And that's not necessarily God's will either. You know, the forgiveness is there, the slate's clean, but you're not around to let it get dirty again. You know, God wants a reconciliation, and that's, you know, has his heart. Now, it doesn't always happen, but it is his heart. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Remember one of the prayers that Jesus Christ showed in teaching the disciples how to pray? Part of the prayer was, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, God's will is always being performed by the angels and stuff in heaven. And the Son of God's there, and he's doing the will of God. But the will of God is not always being done, obviously, on earth. And so that was his prayer. Hey, you know, that the word of God, God's will, can be done on earth, just like it's being done in heaven. Now that will happen when the kingdom of God comes down on earth, righteousness is ruling, and then it will be done. But in the meantime, it's mixed with a lot of prayer. And God wants reconciliation, but sometimes reconciliation's just not going to happen. And there are sometimes very good reasons for it, and sometimes not good reasons for it. But in a relationship, both people, after a breach and there's been forgiveness, both people have to want to do what the Word says to do concerning those circumstances. If one does and one doesn't, that reconciliation may not work. We see this a little bit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, God would want all relationships to to reconcile, but they don't always work that way. And this was concerning eating, working and eating, or working and not being a busybody. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, now them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So if the person will not yield to the reproof or the correction for God's word, God says, hold it all, hold them at bay for a while, until that person can consider the truths and get back involved with God's people. And the word disorderly in verse 11, where it says, which walk among you disorderly, it means inordinate, deviating from the order of rule, or out of rank. It's used at times like the military, where they're all in marching at the same step, and one guy is not willing to do that same step. And of course, in the military, they say, get in the step. We got a job to do and you got to be in step. And so there are times where that relationship is, in, even though there's forgiveness, there's held in abeyance until the person gets their life in order in that area. But we're not to treat them like an enemy, like, I'm never talking to that person again, I don't want to see him again. You know, that's not the heart of it. The heart of it is that, okay, if they're not ready to change, I'm available, but they got to stay their distance, so to speak, until, like, for instance, let's say I became a pervert. Kind of stupid, right? And then I go after the young women in the fellowship, behind, people's backs. And then I got caught. And then I got reproved and corrected. But then I'm not willing to change. It would not be loving to allow me back exposed to those young women, because other people can get hurt by my actions. And there's lots of examples where, it's harmful to allow that person back into the fold of God's people or any type of relationship, until they change enough where it's safe. So sometimes that reconciliation, even though God wants it, is not ready yet. So God, in this sense, said, don't have any company with them, but don't count them as an enemy either. And it's that's where the prayer and the help and stuff to try to get that individual to line their lives up with God's word comes in to play. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. It's easy to think, since I forgive the person, everything should be hunky-dory. Well, it could be if the person receives it with meekness and changes, or is willing to try. 2 Corinthians
1.
1 Corinthians.
I am really screwing up here. It's okay.
Forgive you.
We're gonna hold you back.
It's Susan's Bible.
Children's verse.
It's the woman that made me do it. There you go. I got my excuses already. But, you know, there's just times where you can't let the person around you. You know, in kindergarten, you know, the kindergarten teachers, you know, I think at one time, Peggy, you were a kindergarten teacher, right?
As a substitute.
So I don't know if they still teach it, but they used to say, you know, when two kids were at it, they're both wrong. Teacher, I remember hearing a lot. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. And he pushed me, so I pushed him, type of thing. And I remember standing out in the hallway a lot of different times, you know. It gets you to think, you know, you're separated, and like, yeah, I want to be back in the classroom. And then you kind of make up your mind, okay, I'm going to change. And it's sort of like that. You see sections of time in the Old Testament, God had certain people have to get outside of the camp, and, you know, I had to wait. And so the principle of it is to protect those who are sound. And in chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And the word corrupt means to deprave, messes them up. And manners is referring to morals or character or ways of living. And the best description I know is that, you know, if you have a bushel of apples and one's a bad apple, you don't keep the bad apple in the bushel because it'll start to spread into the other apples. They, you know, you're supposed to get the bad apple out of the bushel, so for the sake of the bushel. And some people are bad apples and they're just not changing anytime soon. But it doesn't mean we can't forgive. It's just that the assumption isn't, okay, everything's hunky-dory and, you know, we go on. Most of the time that works, but sometimes there are cases where, and we can't feel bad about it, because if they're going to continue to hurt others, then you got to protect. So I thought it'd be nice to look at a good relationship that worked out, that we have an example of in the Bible, and that's in Genesis. So we see examples of both where there's forgiveness, but the reconciliation either doesn't happen at all or it's prolonged until, you know, there are changes in the circumstances. Here's a great example of, boy, if there wasn't forgiveness, that reconciliation would never come. And that's with the story of Joseph, you know, and the 12 brothers of Jacob, of Israel. And you all are aware of this, so I'm not going to try to go through the whole thing. But as we know, there were 12 brothers, and Joseph was the 11th brother, and he had a dream from God that he would one day, or that one day his older brothers or his brothers would bow down to him. And when he explained that to them, they got very indignant, didn't like it. And so their reaction, well, we don't like what he's saying, let's just kill him. Yeah, it's just our brother. We got a lot of brothers, we can spare one. So they were going to kill him, and then they realized, hey, we can sell him for money and get money out of this, and we'll just tell Dad, you know, some lion or whatever, you ate him up. So they sold him into slavery to Egypt, and within a few years, you know, whatever Joseph did, he prospered, and then he ended up becoming, as you know, the right-hand man to the Pharaoh. He was the second in command of all of Egypt. You know how God worked out circumstances for him to be in that position. And of course, there was no internet, phone calls, or anything like that, no mail service. So his communication with those brothers was zip. And somewhere during that time period, God showed Joseph the bigger picture of instead of being angry at his brothers for the rest of his life, somewhere along the line, God showed them what's going on, and he decided to forgive his brothers, even though they were going to kill him, but financially it was better to keep him alive. And he suffered great hardship. You know, he was in prison, and a lot of things happened to him. Terrible things happened to him, and yet he forgave him. And then we're going to pick it up in chapter 42 of Genesis. You know, then there became a famine in the land. It was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and they were in the second year of the famine, and already people were very hungry. Sounds like a corny time of life. Anyway, okay, I know you're getting a real earful here. I gotta give you a kernel of truth. Anyway, chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob was the father, as we know, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? You know, when you're looking at each other, why don't we do something here? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. It's a good idea. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, he was the youngest, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came from the famine was in the land of Canaan. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And this is that revelation that he had years before coming to pass. Here are his 10 brothers that come down. They don't know who he is, and they bow down before him. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come you? And they said, we're from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not, or not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, you are spies, to seek the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, oh, no, 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 my lord, but we come to buy food, as thy servants come. Food are thy servants come. And we are all one man's sons. We are true men, the servants of no spies. And he said unto them, no, but you see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. We don't want to say we tried to murder him and sold him a slave, but he's, you know, he's like not around anymore. And so he negotiates things with them, gives them food, gives them money, sets them up, you know, and tells them to go back home, tell your dad, and found out that his brother Benjamin wants to bring Benjamin back. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 45. They come back with Benjamin, the youngest brother, and they come before Joseph, and they had a little negotiating with the people prior to Joseph at, when they got it back into Egypt, and trying to explain everything they were doing. And we pick it up in chapter 45, verse 1. It says, then Joseph, so they're talking to Joseph about all these things that have happened and why they did what they did and why they didn't do what they didn't do and this and that. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by them, and he cried. He caused every man to go out from him, referring to the Egyptian people and servants. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Can you imagine those guys? It's like, holy shit. I mean, just the shock of it. But him standing there, knowing who they were, then sending them back home, then hearing all their stories, and knowing what's going on, and they have no clue. And he got to a point where he just couldn't, you know, hold back anymore. And he revealed himself unto them. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. You know, the guy you sold? whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. See how he's taking care of them. Don't be angry, don't get upset with yourself that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And here's the big picture he's going to start telling them. But this is something that God worked in Joseph's heart. And Joseph, there was a point in his life he said, okay, I forgive my brothers for what they did to me. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of thy brother, of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down thy father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept over them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Can you imagine the reconciliation that went on in their hearts? And the realization when he was alive, then they're like, oh, we're dead men. You know, we did him so wrong. And for Joseph to say, look, it wasn't you, I understand. But God had a bigger picture. And here's what it was, and here's what it is. And bring that up, and bring all your stuff, because there's more bad stuff coming down the pipe. And what a reconciliation. But had he never allowed God to work in his life and say, okay, I forgive them, this would have never happened. And who knows, you know, the Christ line was true that long. And God was trying to spare that Christ line. And Joseph was wise enough and, you know, loved God enough to say, okay, I forgive him. And he knew he was going to see him because God showed him they were going to bow down to him. Just great comfort. So sometimes that reconciliation is not available. The person not changing. And if that happens, we can continue to pray, continue to teach, continue to help. But sometimes that loving fellowship isn't there yet because of circumstances. And we can't feel badly about that. You know, there's, you know, we have civil laws that say if you murder, you're supposed to go to prison or whatever, you know, and you don't want that guy back in your house. And there's laws at least that help that happen. But with the household of God, our last case is to go to the unbelievers for help. But sometimes that's necessary. But you know, it should be easier than that. But it isn't always. So, but what a great reconciliation of that family and those brothers. And they lived the rest of their days out together. So it's pretty cool. So forgiveness is a great aspect of good, healthy relationships, and so is reconciliation. And hopefully all parties involved are willing to change. Like when those people that were disorderly in Thessalonica, God's heart was that they would change. It wasn't just a putting up. And say, hey, do what you want to do. The word was to be lived. But if they weren't going to, but they're still in the household, and they still need to be loved and helped, but at a distance, yeah, type of thing. So, you know, just good to recognize the differences. You know that we don't feel bad if we say, you know, it's just not a good thing right now for these people to be together. So, anyway, thankful to be here and to be loved and to love one another. You know, it's just a special thing. Not everybody has more than one friend. There's a lot of people who just have hardly any friends. They just don't know people. You know, they go to work, they come home, they're by themselves, they watch TV, they get up, they go to work. There's no involvement with other hearts and lives. And that's, you know, not necessarily the best. But we have lots of brothers and sisters that love each other, and we're part of that, and it's very special. So that's what I'm going to share.